23.
Book of Job.
At the chapter 23. We'll begin the reading at verse 1. I'd like you to follow me in the reading to verse 17. So we're reading the whole portion of Job 23. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept, and have not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore, troubled at his presence, when I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." And the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts for Jesus Christ's sake. Let me bid you all a warm welcome to this morning's service. Now let's bow in God's presence and let's pray for the blessing upon his word. Our gracious God, we are before thee this day, and we come now to the solemn task of preaching thy word. Give us, Lord, we pray, thy help. Being as the help of man, foolish are our own efforts. We need, Lord, the aid of thy gracious spirit. And we pray now that in thy mercy you would supply to us his help and his guidance. We need, Lord, to be ready to receive thy word. Give us meek hearts, teachable spirit, souls that are ready to receive with meekness thy word, because prepared by the cleansing of the blood of Christ, Lord, do us good today. Make thy word, Lord, to be with heaven's blessing upon it. Make it, Lord, the very, very word that each of us need. And all of us, we pray, may benefit by receiving thy word. We thank you that men live by the word of God and by everything that proceeds from his mouth. May we find it to be so. May we be refreshed and fed in spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in the word of God to the 23rd chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 23. And to our text, the words of verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." In this part of Job's book, we see him change his approach. He ceases now to address his friends directly, and he is deep in thought and in conversation with himself. He laments, to begin with, his inability to, as it were, reach heaven as he prayed, to perfectly express his feelings and the grief that was welling up within him. Yet at the same time, he's also conscious of God's apparent hiding of himself, conscious also of his own personal integrity, conscious again of the sovereignty of God with whom he desires communion and fellowship. Those wonderful words come to mind towards the end of this chapter. Job realizes that he cannot change God's mind. He cannot alter God's purpose in the trials of life. So he says in verse 13, But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. What God had planned for Job, God would not be thwarted in carrying out in his life. And so he says in verse 14 again, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. A man in awe of the mysterious character of God's dealings, yet though in awe he is submitted, and at the same time our text reveals that he is hopeful. Notice as you come to verse 10, first of all, the difficulties of Job. He speaks here in this word about the way that he took. And as we remind ourselves of what's recorded in previous chapters, we discover that his way, the way of Job, was a way of deep trial and tribulation. Job was initially tried in his business. The greatest of all the men of the East. A man of tremendous success financially. A man whose success came not by foul means, but by fair means and by God's blessing upon him. It was God that gave him the wisdom to make money. It was God that gave him increase. In fact, the earlier verses of the earlier chapters tell us, "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." It's one thing to have success, it's another thing to have good success. God gave to Job not merely good success, but tremendous success in a business sense. A man who possessed 500 yoke of oxen, 500 asses, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels. A man whose business prospects were huge because of all that he had. A man who was tremendously rich, even by today's standards. 11,500 animals in his care. Business for Job was booming. But rapidly, trials come one upon the other for Job in his business. First of all, the oxen and asses are stolen. The Sabaeans fall upon them, they take them all away. Sudden loss is quickly followed by fearful destruction. The sheep, the 7,000 sheep that his servants tended, fire, mysterious fire, falls from heaven and consumes them in one day. Falling upon fearful destruction, there's violent capture. The camels are stolen by the Chaldeans. And so one trial quickly follows upon the other, each increasing in its intensity and in a measure in its mystery. And in a short while, everything that Job possessed was gone. How tremendously quick the changes in life come. When we're in the midst of blessing, we think that it will all be well and continue to be well. And yet, life changes, and changes quickly. The place which seems to provide so much for us, our life's provisions which seem to be so much for us, sometimes suddenly, not always, but sometimes suddenly the rug is taken from below our feet. The creature comforts are gone, and a man's business falters, and even in the case of Job, on occasions it fails. A man's life, said Jesus, doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And sometimes it's when trials come along that we discover exactly the worth and the significance of Jesus' words in that statement. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Job had not only tried in his business, we discover in Job 1 and Job 2, the early chapters, that Job was also tried by bereavement. Oh, how blessed was Job in his family, in a domestic as well as in a business sense. A large family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had not only a large family, he had also the additional blessing of having a close family. Sometimes the children would go to their elder brother's house and feed there and find refreshment and fellowship. He had a young family, as Job 1 verse 19 tells us. And he not only had a young family and a close family and a large family, he had a family which he deeply, deeply loved. And he was not only concerned for them in a temporal sense, but most importantly for them in a spiritual sense. He wanted to see them progress in their walk with God. So we read of Job that on occasions he made sacrifice and offered sacrifice to God, lest his sons had cursed God in their heart. He was desirous for their spiritual welfare. And yet, in one day, in one fell swoop, as it were, his children are taken from him. He loses them all in one terribly tragic accident. There comes, as the Bible says, a great wind from the wilderness, and the four corners of the house in which they're sitting and feasting collapse upon them, and his children are no more. None of us, I suppose, expect to survive our children. Less do we expect our children to die in dramatic circumstances. And for believing parents, those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, how deep the loss is felt when those that we love spiritually and desire to grow spiritually are taken from us. What else can we do for them? We can't speak to them any longer about their need of Christ. We can't encourage them any longer in spiritual things. They are cut off. They cannot pass from eternity to time unless by a miracle, which won't happen. They cannot be communicated with. We can't fellowship with them no longer. How deep, therefore, the loss of Job must have been to him. His family are gone. He didn't expect to survive them. He didn't expect that they should die in dramatic circumstances. But the things which he feared the most came upon him. How terribly tragic for him. So by that, I think we are told, and we are brought to realize, that those that are in our care, for as long as God gives them to us, for as long as God lends us our loved ones to care for them, especially spiritually, we just do not know how quickly, how suddenly, or even perhaps how tragically they may be taken from us. Job was tried by bereavement. Job was also tried by bitterness. After all that had happened, you would have thought that he would have at least won the comforter. His children were dead. His livelihood was entirely destroyed. But at least he thinks to himself, I have one hope of comfort. My wife, my helpmate, the one that God gave to me in union, that one will come alongside to help and comfort me. How tender are the words revealing the heart of God with respect to marriage. It is not good that the man should be alone. And Job was not alone. Job had the blessing of a wife. And yet the very one whom God had given to support him, to help him, to encourage him in his losses, what does she say to him? Are you still going to retain your integrity? Are you still going to walk with God after all that's happened? Are you still going to trust him? Are you still going to be submitted under his hand, though it is ever so heavy? Job, isn't it about time you turned your back on God and tried to survive in your own strength? Why don't you just turn, curse God, and die? That was a bitter blow. Perhaps even the bitterest blow. When many would have fallen into despondency in life, it has been the loving voice, the warm embrace, the tender welcome, the listening ear, the sympathetic heart of a life's partner that has been the thing that has rescued and encouraged them. Job did not have that. He didn't have that. His domestic comforts were entirely gone. Children dead. The support of his wife was also dead. A hard heart towards God and his providential dealing, such as Job's wife had, that hard heart and God's providential dealings with believers when they are scorned and when mockery is made of their continual faith in God despite the depth of their trials, that's no mark of grace. That's a mark of the depravity of the human heart. She spoke with an unruly tongue. The unruly tongue, the Bible says, it is an evil. It is full of deadly poison. And the deadly poison entered into Job's heart, and his peace was further marred by what his wife said. He was tried by bitterness. He was not only tried by bitterness, he was tried by broken health. Well, at least if our business dies, our livelihood goes, we may still have our health, and that's something that money can't buy. That's something to be thankful for. Again, if our loved ones die, there is still cause to thank God if God has supplied us with further life and strength personally. Unfaithful friends, such as Job had and his wife, can't hinder us from being active if we have good health. But what are we going to do if our health goes, as well as all these other things being taken from us? What are we going to do when our weakness increases, when the physical frame is further destabilized by increasing age or weakness? We sit still. Sometimes when health is marred, we sit still and mull over our other losses. And it is especially hard not to dwell upon discouragements when the thing that is most invaluable, our health, is taken from us. Blow after blow after blow, therefore, came to Job. How tried he was, how difficult was his way. Tried in his business, tried by bereavement, tried by the bitterness of his wife, tried also by broken health. He breaks out in sore boils from head to toe. He can find no relief. He sits down to scrape himself with a piece of broken pottery. He has sleepless nights. He cries out, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? When shall the night be gone from me?" Job thought to himself that death was the only escape. "Cursed be the day," he said, "wherein I was born, the night in which it was said a man-child is conceived." Death seemed to be to him the only escape from his difficulties. And with the heavy weight of all these burdens upon him, he had also to say of others that gathered round him at the time, "Miserable comforters are ye all." I don't think, when we read the story of Job, I don't think we can be thankful enough for all the good that we enjoy in life. And sometimes we are not as sympathetic as we should be towards those who are in tribulation. Job's trials and tribulations, how awful, how heavy, how continuous, how protracted were his troubles. And yet we find him, he was a man of God and a man who eschewed evil. Never has it ever been the case that because a man is saved by grace, that God has exempted him from trial. In fact, often it has been the case that because he's a Christian, God has put him to an even more severe test than others. So we have Job's difficulties. The second thing, if you look back to verse 3, in his difficulties, Job also had a desire. And his first and foremost desire was that he might realize the presence of God Almighty. Yes, he wanted the help of earthly friends, but that wasn't the most important thing. And after all, his friends had failed him as well as his wife. So he wanted to realize, more than anything else, the friendship, the company of God Almighty. So he cries out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, that I might realize where God is in all of this. Where is my God? Where is my Maker? Where is him who has saved me? Where is my Redeemer that I can speak so confidently about? Where is he now to help me? Oh, that I knew. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Where is my God?" All his groaning he knew wouldn't relieve him. All his complaining about all that had happened to him he knew wouldn't help him. So he says in verse 2, "My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Inward agony doesn't have proper vent unless we have a God to talk to. Unless we have one above us to understand us and fellowship with, we can fellowship with." Here's a man who doesn't seek to deal with life's difficulties in a kind of stoical fashion, passionless, unfeeling, unrealistic, unmoved by external circumstances and changes. That's not an honest thing, an honest way to treat life's problems. Just to come at them, pretend they don't exist, and to try and muster up self-strength to deal with them. It's not honest. It's not right, and it's certainly not Christian. And so, as Job gives us this example, we are taught very clearly here, when we see Job's desire, we're taught very clearly not to be self-dependent, to cry out for God, for his intervention. That's the only thing really which will help the Christian when he's brought to his wits' end corner, as this man was. Just to cast all our care upon God Almighty. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Is that your earnest desire today? Just to find God, whatever your circumstances are, to be conscious that he's near you, he's befriending you, he's helping you, he's guiding you. Here's Job's wish, or Job's desire. And one of the marks of a genuine Christian is this, that he longs after God, even when the Lord has permitted great tragedy in his life. Yes, he doesn't blame God or become bitter. So often people say, "Well, I believed in God until something happened, until somebody died, until my business was destroyed, or until something else drastic came into my life." Job's not like that, because Job is a genuine Christian. And genuine believers long for God even when God has permitted tragedy and tribulation. Look at what he says in verse 3. He desires to find him. He desires, verse 3 also, or verse 4 to verse 3, to approach him. "I not only desire to know where he is, I want to come right up to him. I want to come even to his seat." Then he wants not only to come before him, he wants actually to speak with him. He says, "I would order my cause before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I have something I want to say to my God in all this." And then in verse 5, he not only wants to speak with God, he doesn't merely desire a monologue, he wants God to to come to him and speak, to reply to his prayers. Verse 5, I would know the words that he would answer me. I want to know his reason. I want to understand what he would say unto me in all of these things. Are you someone that has the same approach to life's trials? Is the thing that concerns you the most not simply deliverance from the difficulty, but a desire to find God in the difficulty? Not simply to have the mercy of God, but to have the God of mercies with you. Feeling your desire to approach unto him, to commune with him, to listen to what he has to say to you? Or is prayer the last thing, the furthest thing from your mind? Is listening to God's word the last thing that you think of in your difficulties? Some are content, you see, to say that they love God when they're prospering and when life is well. But when trouble comes, they turn bitter. Is that you? Note that Job, even when all he held dear was taken from him, the Bible says in the earlier chapters of his book that he didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't once accuse God of acting unwisely or unkindly. He didn't once say that God was ungracious or unmerciful. He just never opened his mouth against his God. He sinned not nor charged God foolishly. You see, as this chapter itself clearly unfolds to us, God makes no mistakes. God's wisdom, while it might be beyond our reason, God's wisdom is always the best thing for us. Job doesn't jump to conclusions. He says simply this, he faces up to the fact of it, even though he can't understand it. He says, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. This was God's way. It was God's way that I should be tested. It was God's way that I should be tried. He appointed it. And what else could God do but do what he has appointed and purposed from all eternity for me? He was submitted. Job especially wished for God because of his sympathy. In verse 6, he says, will he plead against me with his great power? I want to know if God is on my side. I want to feel that he is near me. Will he plead against me with his power? And then there comes that sudden, that quick, that confident, that believing answer, no, but he would put his strength in me. Wonderful thing to be able to say that no matter how difficult life is, God's strength is not exercised to destroy his church, to destroy the believer. God's strength is exercised to uphold and increase his faith and bless him and help him through. Terrible when the strength of God is exercised against a man, isn't it? The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. How many men do not realize that's their destiny. They're going to fall into the hands of a living God. In fact, in many respects, that's where they are now. The God in whose hand their breath is, and yet they have no fear, no understanding of their position. Thank God it's different with the Christian. He is in the hollow of God's hand, not for judgment, but for safety. Will he plead against me with his power? No, he would put his strength in me. To those that have no might, the Bible says, he increases strength. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Great Spurgeon comments, when once we get to realize that God is with us, how strong we are, then we can bear the burden of want or pain. Then we can endure even the sharp adder's tongue of slander. The man who has God with him is a very Samson. He may find himself upon a troop of Philistines and smite them hip and thigh. God's strength is with us. Job not only wished for God's presence and wished for the sympathy of God, Job wished to speak to God directly. As we noticed already in verse 5, it was access to God which was his chief concern. Communion with God was the thing which he desired the most. And thank God, access to God is the privilege of believers. God has permitted that. God has ordered that in Christ. Jesus says to us in his word, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Doesn't he tell us, those that are washed in the blood of Christ, in the book of Hebrews, he says to his believing, his redeemed ones, come boldly to the throne of grace that ye may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This way that the Lord has made by his blood is a new and is a living way. It is a way of perennial vigor. Because of the blood of Christ, we can come constantly. The Spirit of God, Ephesians 2:18, guides us in that way. We have free access to God. What a tremendous thing. What a tremendous privilege. And how valuable that is to know when our backs are against the wall in life or in the work of God. Sometimes the believer doesn't find God, however, immediately, though he has free access to him. That really was the position that Job was in.
he knew, or he, at least he desired to be at God's seat and to fill his mouth with arguments and to pray and commune and hear what God would say. But something seems to be hiding God from him, or God for some reason seems to be hiding himself from his own child. There's a verse away over in Jeremiah chapter 14 which relates to all that we've been saying on this point. And Job's counterpart, Jeremiah, this other man of God, when he was tried, he said, why should the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why should he be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Have you ever felt, dear Christian in this meeting, have you ever felt that when life is really pressing you and you're looking for the Lord, that somehow, in some way, he seems to be hiding himself, and your communion, your prayer just doesn't seem to be getting through? And then you can sympathise with Job here. While the believer has free access to God, God is not always immediately found. His presence is not always immediately realised. That's a special trial of faith and patience. And yet God can be thanked that even in the most extreme circumstances, he's working everything for our benefit. He says, tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience, experience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So we have Job's difficulties, we have Job's desires. I want you to notice from verse 8 and verse 9, just prior to our text, Job's distress. Behold, he says, I go forward, God isn't there. I go backward, I can't realize I'm there either. On the left hand where he works, I don't see him, I don't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. The purpose of God again is suggested by the employment of the little word that. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see. And this was deliberate on God's part. For in the mystery of his dealings with Job, God had purposed, at least for a time, to hide himself from him. Now, we can't understand all the dealings or the reasonings of God behind his actions, but this is what happened to Job. Note that Job, in seeking for God, didn't give up easily. He looked for him everywhere. He looked for him in the right hand, on the left, in front or behind him. He looked on every side for his God, before him, behind him, on his right hand, on his left, because he was serious about this issue of finding God. Are we so serious about praying? If we are, we'll have the same attitude. Illustrated again in the Song of Solomon, where the shepherdess, you remind yourself, was looking for the shepherd, her lover and her friend. She says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I went about to those that kept the city, and I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? She was looking for him everywhere. David, it said, meditated upon God, not just during the day, but he meditated upon God in the night watches. And as he thought upon his God in the midst of his problems, the Bible says he made his couch to be watered with his tears. Truly, there is really nothing that can satisfy a living soul than his living God and his living Saviour. Can you say this morning, as one of old said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. My flesh and my heart cry out for the living God. Job laments that despite his earnest searching, he can't still find him. He says, I've looked for him in all directions, but I can't see him because he's hidden himself from me. Maybe you have had a similar experience, or perhaps you're going through a similar experience now. And that is the most perplexing thing that can happen. You're walking with Job, with God, as Job walked. Job eschewed, he hated evil, he held evil in contempt. And that's another mark of a true Christian. You don't tolerate wickedness, we hold wickedness and wicked people in contempt. Job was such a man. He was a man who was a man of integrity. In fact, he says in verse 11, I have held God's way, I have held his steps, my feet, or his way have I kept, I have not declined. I find myself in a difficult way even after I have done God's way and God's will and God's bidding. I haven't declined. I haven't turned aside from his law. I haven't cast it behind my back. In fact, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have had the right attitude. I am walking with God. That may be what you're saying. And yet, though you have expected God's immediate intervention, it hasn't come. It simply hasn't come. And it still seems that it won't come. And you wonder this morning if God Almighty, the wonder if your God has somehow forgotten to be gracious. There's nothing more perplexing than when you're looking for God in difficulties that God simply cannot be found. He was not only perplexed by his distress, he was pained by his distress. If you can live without God, then you will die without God. Job couldn't live without God. Job couldn't live one moment without God. But if you can't live without him, then it is evidence again that you're a genuine Christian. And yet at the same time, to feel that he has forsaken you, isn't that something which seems to be at times worse than death itself? David cried out in one instance. He said, "Lord, don't be silent to me. Don't cut me off from your presence. Don't take away my consciousness that you're my support. Don't do it, Lord. Don't be silent to me, because if you're silent, I'll be like them that go down to the pit." Nothing worse than God being silent to the Christian. That's the greatest pain in life. And yet, nevertheless, his distress was purposeful in the will of God. God had planned it. And nothing can bring a real Christian to his bearings. Nothing can awaken all your faculties if you're a Christian like the consciousness of the Lord's absence. He was conscious that the Lord was absent in a sense from him. There's a man in the Old Testament who was called Samson. Well, he thought he could get away with toying with sin. And after he arose, when his hair had been cut and his strength had been taken, the Bible says he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Put it to you that Samson was in a far worse case than Job was. He wasn't conscious that God had gone from him. He wasn't conscious of it. But Job was conscious. Better to be conscious of the Lord's absence, then you can be set about the business of praying and earnestly seeking him, than not to be aware that he's departed, than not to be aware that he's taken his blessing from your life. Finally, we have Job's deliverer. There was light at the end of the tunnel for Job, and he says so himself in these words in verse 10. He says, "Though the way is difficult, though God has tried me, yet I am sure of this one thing. I am thoroughly convinced that I'm not going to be overcome, that I'm not going to be destroyed by it all, that I am going to be the better man by it. I shall come forth as gold." Here was Job's deliverance or deliverer. And he is in pleasure here. At least he is happy in the knowledge that though he was tried, it was God ultimately who had laid the trial across his path. He knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me, when he hath tried me, and he knows me. Christian, in this meeting this morning, God knows you. I don't mean in some vague general sense. I mean first that he knows you and your way personally. His way may not always be known to you. You may not always be able to understand why God has let such and such and such a thing happen. You may not understand his dealings with you in the manner that he does deal with you. At least this side of heaven you may not understand it. "What I do thou knowest not now," he says, "thou shalt know hereafter." But it doesn't so much matter what you know about him, or at least if you understand fully the reasonings behind his dealings with you. The fact is that you know what he is doing, and in his word has declared that his thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace. Just to know that you're tried by God, that he is in the trial, that he has some good reason behind, just to know that, not simply to find out why he permitted it, but to know that he's at the back of it, a loving, a tender-hearted God, that he has permitted it all, that he knows you personally, just to know that he knows you is a comfort in itself. He knows what he's doing. In his word that he declares, "Don't think that I have thoughts of evil towards you. I haven't. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm doing. I know how to handle the situation. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, not thoughts not of evil or calamity, but thoughts of peace to give you an expected end." Not a disappointed hope, but an expected end. So God knows you personally. Then, Christian, the God who is your deliverance also knows you perfectly. We go back to Job 1 and Job 2. We discover that Job's God knew what was going to happen to him long before it ever happened, and long before Job had any inkling of what was coming his way. fact, what came to Job came out of the blue. He wasn't pre-warned about what was going to happen. Things just changed suddenly. But God knew what was going to happen, and he knew it, not when it happened or after it had happened, but long before it had happened. God knew what he was going to put Job through before all had happened to him. He knew every aspect of his trial before every aspect had occurred. He had a perfect knowledge of all of it. And look, have we forgotten for one moment that our God's knowledge is not acquired knowledge? There's no knowledge in God that's acquired knowledge. All God's knowledge is immediate and eternal. God's knowledge is not something that comes to him through the course of time. God's knowledge is infinite. It is perfect. It's eternal. It's changeless. He knows it all. He knows the beginning, the Bible says, and he knows the end. If it was then the fact that God's knowledge was not immediate, then you really would have caused the despair. If God's knowledge was not immediate, then your worries would be greater. You would have some reason for despondency. If God's knowledge was not immediate, or if God's knowledge was not eternal and before all events, then your troubles would be more protracted. You would never know when light was going to come, or if it was going to come at all. And any relief that was going to come to you would seem to be so very uncertain, very unsure. But God knows you perfectly. He knows all that happens to you before it happens. God knew his own way perfectly also. He knew what he was doing in Job's life. And look, it's the all-wise God who our faith is in. Not a God who's foolish. Not a God who makes mistakes. But a God who is all-wise. The only wise God. The all-wise God. The eternally wise God. He's our deliverance. The one who knows us perfectly. Our God who knows us perfectly also is a very practical God. And verse 10 of our text says that God was going to do something in the life of Job by the trial. It wasn't just that he was going to test him for the sake of it. What would be the point in that? No point behind it. But God was going to make him a better man by it. So he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Not a tremendous consolation that we're going to come forth out of the trials, but we're not just going to escape with the skin of our teeth. We're going to not merely escape, we're going to be better as a result of it all. The trials of life may destroy the man that has no faith in Christ, but they'll not destroy the faith of the man or the hope of the man whose faith and confidence is in Christ. The Bible says, for instance, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So you think it's great, you think life's problems are heavy, and that may well be the case. But look, God goes on to say in his word that he is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You may be able to bear it. There's a way of escape. Deliverance is not cut off from you. You're going to come forth. There's a way of escape. Because God is a practical God. He wants you to escape, but he wants you to come out of it all as a better individual. And God has reason. James says, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The unbeliever, the scorner who mocks God's word, would look at the story of Job and say, well, I don't see any evidence of a pitiful God there. Look what he put Job through. Job was a good man. He was a godly man. And yet, look how he tortured him. But God wasn't torturing him. God was being pitiful and merciful, and it was seen in the end of his dealings with him. God brought him forth as gold. And we see him an even more sanctified man, because at the end of the trial, we're told this, that God turned again the captivity of Job when he did something. What was it that he did? He prayed for his friends. Did you pray for somebody that was a miserable comforter? I mean, sometimes we're miserable people. Miserable comforters have come our way. But look, Job's miserable comforters were at a time when he had lost absolutely everything. Everything was gone from him. So that made their misery even deeper to him. And yet, he comes forth as gold. He's a better man, even towards those that despised him. He prayed for his friends. Jesus says, pray for them that despitefully use you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. God tries to prove the genuineness of his people's faith. And when he tried Job, he proved the genuineness of his faith, even in the early days of his trials. The Lord's presence had done a real work, or blessing had done a real work of grace in Job's life. And Job didn't sin or charge God foolishly. And God held Job up as an answer to Satan. Satan, you thought that you'd destroy him, did you? You thought that by putting your hand against everything that he had, you thought that by taking away those things that were precious to him, you thought that you were going to destroy my work in this man. It's not so. Look at him now, Satan. Look at him now. He's come forth as gold. Yes, he still retains his integrity. He still walks with me. He still eschews evil. He still fears the God of heaven. And what an answer it is when God uses us, even in the trials of life, to mock Satan and to frustrate his purposes. God tries not only to prove the genuineness of his people's work, God is practical in trying his people to confirm their hope. Blessed is a man, the Bible says, that endureth temptation. Why? Because when he hath tried, has been tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord shall promise to them that live him, love him. That the trial of your faith, says Peter, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Is God a practical God in trying us? Yes. Because in trying us, he proves the genuineness of our faith and frustrates Satan. In trying us, he confirms his people's hope. Blessed is the man that endureth, crown of life, found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's something which we should all desire, just to be found unto praise when Christ comes, and to be ready when we see him, ready to meet him. God tries his people to purify them. Some people even here have perhaps had a tragedy in their life, and it's been that very tragedy which has drawn them back from Bypath Meadows and made them better people. Once, perhaps in a backslidden state, if God has permitted a trial, the wisdom and grace of God and his pity has been seen, because he's used it to draw you back into the right way, to walk the paths of righteousness. And ultimately, God is going to make all of his redeemed ones perfectly pure and without fault before the throne of God. Spurgeon said again, with this I'm finished, the refiner is never far from the mouth of the furnace when his gold is in the fire, and the Son of God is always walking in the flames when his holy children are cast into them. You're in a trial, you're facing fiery difficulties, learn to be patient, learn to believe, learn to be thankful, and one day you will rejoice in the deliverance. And your deliverance and joy in God's goodness will be an infectious thing. The old verse goes like this: he who carries the candle of joy will light the path for a brother and furnish the spark of the flame of hope in the heart of another. May God grant that it may be so. And may God help us just to lean on him and always leave the burden with him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank thee today for the word that you have given to us to read. We thank you that we see your wisdom in it, and we thank you that we see your help and mercy in it. Help us, Lord, never to lose heart. The difficulties that we face in your work or in our own personal circumstances, may we be such a people who give God the glory and stagger not at his promises through unbelief. Bless us as we continue in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.